You have your Bibles, you want to open up to Matthew 16, starting at verse number 13, and follow along. And the Bible reads, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let us pray. All righteous God, we're grateful. Oh Lord, you are so good and faithful to us. And we pray, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, that we would be edified and encouraged, Lord, to continue, Lord God, to seek after you and do those things, Lord God, which are pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord God, for this time, this opportunity. We pray, Lord, that this service would be pleasing in your sight and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a good passage. In terms of it pretty much sums up everything that the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. And basically it is the relationship between Christ and his people. Brother Randy brought up a lot of things that I want to kind of deal with this evening in terms of the church and being spiritual Israel and being God's people to whom which he called for himself. So there's a bit of controversy in terms of this passage when he talks about the rock. And we understand this to be the rock of Christ. Upon this rock, upon the identity of Christ. If God is God, then those that know their God belong to him and they form the church. And that's the distinction between the church and the rest of the world. We are the church that knows our God. We know that we belong to him. We know that he created us and established us even before the foundation of the world. And the church is the church that belongs to him, and by virtue of the fact that we belong to him, that we obey him. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I would liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. We're going to deal with three things concerning Christ and his church. We're going to paint a picture of Christ and his church in this message. We will look at the rock upon which the church is built, the rock upon which the church stands, and the rock that is our redemption or our salvation. And these things, obviously, they refer to Jesus. He said, he who hear these saying of mine and does them, builds their house on the rock. So that is the foundation of who we are. We are the people who follow after God. Many men have many beliefs and many religious practices. Many men do many things in the name of God, but there is only one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it is the church that stands and builds its house on the stands on the rock of Christ, and that is to hear his words and do them. Because we know the distinction between those that do and those that don't. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Building our house on anything less is to fall. And the world around us is building upon sinking sand because, for the most part, they want nothing to do with Christ. Not the fact that they don't know or acknowledge him, but the fact that they don't want to obey him. They just want to acknowledge him. But we see earlier in the verses where he talks about those people that do such things. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many miracles in your name? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that is the distinction. And this is the distinction. And this is the distinction that God creates. Because we don't obey apart from the power of God and his Spirit and his Word, which Paul describes. Paul puts it this way. It says it is Christ who works in you both to will and to do. So we are drawn near. And Jesus himself said, no one comes to me but the Father draw him. So we are drawn. We are called out once. The ecclesia. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he has called us to show forth his praises. Is that what we do? And this is what the church is about. And this is what we need to understand about the church. Why we exist. We exist to bring honor to the creator. And we do this by obedience to and following after his word. So he is the rock on which the church is built. And we build upon him by obedience to the things that he taught. In all of scripture, just like Timothy tells us, all is given by inspiration of God. There's not one word that lacks in the ability to tell us exactly what God required of us at any time. Paul Peter tells us that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, and is contained within this word. Genesis through Revelation, it reveals to us who our God is, and it tells us what he requires of us. For what does he require of you, O man? For what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Yes, sir. For this is man's all. This is why we exist. This is why we draw breath, to bring honor to God through obedience to his word. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, if we continue in his word, then we will know the truth. Then we are his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. He said, he who has my words and keep them, it is he that has loved me. And if you love me, you will keep my word, keep my commandments. You will do the things that I command. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44. Starting at verse number 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one God. Why so many religions? Why so many people teaching contradictory things in the name of God? Because most men don't know. Who do men say that I am? This is the question of all of the ages. And this is what separates the sheep from the goat. If you can have a conversation with someone and they tell you that they know Christ, but they want nothing to do with the scriptures, then there's your answer. And that is for anyone, any religion, any organization. They're cropping up like wildfire nowadays. Everybody's doing something in the name of Jesus, making up some kind of God that they've concocted in their mind. But the God of the scripture is the true God. He is the one, and look how Paul describes him in Colossians. Colossians 1 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And what did it say? What did it say in verse 18? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is directly and explicitly associated with the church. He is the head. It refers to a husband and his bride, a head and a body, the most intimate connections that we can have. Separate our head from our body. What do we have? Christ is the head of his body. And I was just thinking about this earlier, but you know, those old horror movies that, you know, sometimes they would get their head chopped off and the body would walk around for a little bit, stumbling around, and then would fall and eventually die out. But that's the picture of a body without a head. It may stumble. It's going to stumble around just for a little bit. And I don't know how accurate that is, but it's a good picture of a church that does not know their God. They will eventually die. They will eventually perish without the head. We can't see. We are blind without the head, and he is our head. So the church is one who understands that he is the head, and we are his body, and we are belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 21. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration of various of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, Paul in this passage refers to the different gifts and what was the purpose of those gifts in order to build up the body. But what's the more excellent way? And he goes on to tell us that it is love. He goes on to tell us, Jesus tells us that as I have loved one another, as I have loved you. And again, we're talking about the marks of the church. The people who understand that God is their head and they're apart from them, they are nothing. And by virtue of the fact that they understand that he is God and they know his love, they know that what God has brought them from, and they learn and they grow in their love one for another. Because Jesus, the head, commands us to do these things. John says, no new commandment that I write to you, but that you love one another. That's the foundation of the church. And again, Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. Your love one for another. This is Christ. This is the picture of Christ in his church. And John goes so far as to say, as those that do not love do not know God. So understand that belonging to him, we belong to one another. We have an obligation to serve. We have an obligation to love. We have an obligation to encourage. We have an obligation to pray and build up and do all of these things that we've been teaching here on Wednesday nights and every Sunday morning. We get up and we say that we are the family of God. And see, understanding these things will help us in this. So, he is the rock in which the church is built upon, obedience and love for one another. Psalm 71. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Psalm 61, starting at verse number 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And we see passages like these all over the scriptures. We'll take a look at one more in Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we stress the importance of coming together. Why? Because there's a purpose. And people who have the heart of God understand this purpose. When we come together, if it becomes ritualistic, or if it becomes a duty, or something that we have to force ourselves to do, then we are missing the mark. We shouldn't have to force people to come together. Because why? Because if you know your God, your desire is for the house of God. Your desire is for the people of God. And we know that the things that we practice every Sunday is a means by which we can draw closer to Him. Is that not our purpose? Is that not why we exist? Is that not why He came to be known? To make Himself known to us. His glory, His power, His majesty, and all that He offers as the eternal God of all things, who forever lives, not only to make intercession, but to freely give us all things for all of eternity. He is God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is our God, our Savior, and we will sing the songs of salvation for all of eternity. But think about, you know, when we come together, and why? Why? Why do we sing? The psalmist tells us this song, that God has put a song in my heart. I just read Isaiah 12, and it was actually written as a song. And so is Moses in Exodus 15. The song of salvation has been placed in the hearts of those that know their God. And this is why we come together. This is why we sing, because we are singing of the glories and the salvation of our Lord. If we have been redeemed, the Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say amen. If we are redeemed, we have a new song in our hearts. The song of salvation, the song of redemption, the song of our Savior, our salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation for all those that obey Him. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. He is our hope. He is. So we sing because God has put a new song in our hearts. And we pray because he wants us to pray. It's a means by which, and we know when we pray to him in Christ, we know that we have answers to our prayer. He invites us to prayer when he says, ask and you shall be received. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For all who ask receive. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, the door shall be open. He invites us into his very presence. And this is when we come together, and this is when we pray, and this is where our hearts should be when we come. And if our hearts are anything less than this, then we are going to miss the point. We take communion because, as often Jesus tells us, as you do this, you do in remembrance of me. We do these things and we practice these things. Why? Because we always need to be reminded, because his death is the one thing that reminds us of what we have in front of us. We spend the entire week getting beat up by the world and even sometimes beating ourselves up. But God, he shows himself faithful when we show up here and he allows us the symbolic means to sup with him. We bring our offerings because it pleases God. We know 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he is able to make all grace abound towards you, having all things for every good work. So again, this is a part of our practice, but not to take a boast in, or not to find our identity in. Our identity is in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Buried with him in baptism, we rise to walk with him in newness of life. He is where we find our ultimate identity. He is the distinction between us and the rest of the world. It's not what we practice. We practice these things because of our love for him and for the right purpose. But if we're not practicing them for the right purpose, they're vain and futile. And just like he said, right, all those righteousness are as filthy rags. It's futility to just go through the motions. Understand why you do what you do, and do it with your whole heart, because your God deserves it, because he has redeemed you. And if we are feasting on his word, we understand these things throughout the week. If we are taking time to spend with him. But if we're not, we become indifferent. And we neglect these things. But the Hebrew writer tells us, how can we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? And he is the rock of our redemption. He is the one who saves us. He is the God of all flesh, according to the book of Jeremiah. There is nothing too hard for him. He is that God. So he is. We build upon Christ. That's our foundation. Paul said there's no other foundation to be laid. And Christ becomes our distinction. We'll bring this up and we'll be closing. Remember a while back, something about we were doing the survey of the Old Testament. And something about this passage really stood out to me. And it talks about, as the children of Israel were being delivered out of Egypt, he told Moses, I am going to create a distinction for my people. He said, he is the distinction. He is the difference. It's nothing that we do. It's him. If we know him, we are different. We are a peculiar people. If we know him, we will stand out. We will stand as lights in this dark world. If we know him, if we stand on his word, if we continue to come together and grow in our love one for another, this is what the church is. Anything less is not the church. We're just fooling ourselves if we think it's just some kind of ritual or practice. It is a relationship with our God that is driven by love for Him. So we understand these things. We know that He is God. We know that He is the head of the church, and we follow Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we know that He is the only hope for the world. So that becomes a distinction. And He tells us throughout the prophecy, He said in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, I will give them a heart to obey me. I will place my laws in their heart. I will give them a new heart and a right spirit to obey me and keep my laws. And this is what it's about. This is about Him calling out a people for Himself and allowing that people to shine in this dark world. We know the times that we are living in are dark, but it's an opportunity to show the world that we know who we serve. Paul said, I didn't know, he didn't say, I know what I believe. And he said, I know in whom I believe. And He is able to keep me until that day. If there is a need for prayer or anything at this time, you may come as we stand and sing a song of invitation.